All right, so open your Bibles, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Yes, this is the longest chapter in the Bible. Yes, it contains 176 verses, Psalm 119. Now, it took me, this past Sunday I preached verse 7, 8, and 9 of Luke 9. It took me 60 minutes to preach three verses. So if I'm figuring this up, it would take me at that pace. I think it would take me about 58 hours to preach this psalm if I went one verse every 20 minutes. So that would stretch into next year. Yes, I would be alone for sure. Now, obviously, not going to do that tonight, not doing the whole psalm tonight, but we are going to do the whole psalm in 3 weeks. Now, it won't be the same kind of preaching, obviously. It's going to be kind of mountaintop preaching. We're going to skip across the peaks as we go through Psalm 119. We're going to kind of walk through it really quick. But we are going to look at it. And the reason I picked it is because Joe's going to start or revisit biblical counseling. And biblical counseling's foundation is the Word of God. And the theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God. That is the theme. All 176 verses. In fact, I'm going to give you just a little bit of background. We don't have a lot of time for background tonight in Psalm 119. Let me give you a little bit of background about this psalm. First of all, as you gaze upon this psalm, I assume everybody's Bible, most likely everybody's Bible, divides Psalm 119 up into 8-verse segments. Is that true for everybody? 8-verse segments? So we can call those stanzas. You know, these are stanzas. And what you will see in Psalm 119 is there are 22 8-verse stanzas. 22 8-verse stanzas. 22 times 8, I think, is 176. And so this psalm, though it's incredibly long, it was likely memorized by Jewish people. Because this psalm is divided up in every 8 verses begin with the same Hebrew letter. In other words, if you look at verses 1 to 8, every verse in the original Hebrew begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet called Aleph. You see Aleph up here. And in your Bible probably has Aleph right there. And so in the original Hebrew, every verse in those 8 verses began with Aleph. And then you move down to verses 9 to 16, every verse began with Beth. That's the second letter. And so you got literally A, B, right? And then Hebrew goes a little bit different. They go to what we would call G. Gimel is the next verse, and it goes all the way like that through the end of the psalm. Every 8 verses begin with the first letter of the verses is in order in the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic psalm, and that made memorization easier. Remember, verse numbers didn't come until later. Verse numbers were added, and so someone getting Psalm 119, a Jewish person getting Psalm 119, they would memorize it, and they would be able to go 8 verses at a time or 8 statements at a time according to the first letter all the way through this psalm. And so it's likely a psalm that was memorized. In fact, we were in California for a while, and Allie can testify there was a 6th grade boy, 7th grade boy who had memorized Psalm 119 in English. And it was pretty impressive. He had memorized this entire psalm. And so this is really a mountaintop. It's kind of, you know, if you look at Psalm 119, kind of in the middle of your Bible, not really the direct middle, but I mean, it is pretty close to the center, you know, as we look at the Bible. And it really centers on Scripture, right? The Word of God. And so this is an incredible psalm. It's a psalm I've never really preached through, obviously, and I'm not going to do it carefully. And we're not going to, look at every single word as we move through it the next 3 weeks. But we are going to look at it, and it's really going to be very encouraging. A lot of things that you're going to see in this psalm, you already know. A lot of principles of Scripture that I think most of you are familiar with, we're just going to see, probably put a different way as we move through this psalm. And as you look at this psalm, really when I look at how it's put together, it's really a testimony to God's, what we could call cleverness, I guess you could say, God's ingenuity to really inspire a psalm like this that's divided up into 22 stanzas and every stanza beginning with the letters consecutively of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it really is an incredible psalm to study. And what's more incredible is the truth in the psalm, right? The truth of the psalm, which again, the whole psalm is really about the Word of God. I looked at it because I didn't really believe it, but of the 176 verses in this psalm, 169 of them reference the Word of God. Out of the 176 verses, 169 reference the Word of God. Now, obviously not every time the Word of God is referenced it says the Word of God. In fact, There's some ways that the word of God is referred to in Psalm 119. The testimonies of the Lord, the word of the Lord is used, the judgments of God, which will be a reference to the word of God, the ordinances of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the precepts and the statutes. Those are some ways. And in fact, a lot of people think that the word your way, because we're going to see that tonight, your way is also a reference to the word of God, right? The ways of God in connection with the word of God, which would make sense. And so this whole psalm is just saturated with references to God's word. Now, as we think about Psalm 119, you know, it's obvious it was written before the Bible was completed. And so obviously the New Testament wasn't done when Psalm 119 was written. And it's likely, most likely, not all the Old Testament books were done at that time. So when Psalm 119 talks about the word of God, obviously God knew what he was going to inspire in the future. He knew what he had already inspired. And so Psalm 119 kind of looks both directions at the word of God, the word that had already come and been delivered in the Old Testament and the word that would be delivered in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. Now, again, the reason to pick this and really just we are going to do a great flyover is just to kind of set up Joe's biblical counseling, because it is biblical counseling done right. The foundation is Scripture. Right? That's the foundation of biblical counseling. It's the foundation of all ministry, obviously. And so that's really why I want to just take us through this psalm kind of at breakneck speed over the next few weeks. And we're going to just be reminded of the value of God's word. And so the plan is pretty simple. How are we going to tackle this? Well, as we move through it, each stanza of eight verses, I'm just going to try to pull out one principle that we'll look at related to God's word over the next few weeks. And so these principles, again, would apply to biblical counseling. They would apply to preaching. They would apply to your own study of God's word. And again, they're going to remind us of the centrality of Scripture in our lives. I mean, why would we look to secular writings for counseling? Why would we look to secular writings for any type of preaching or ministry? Right? God's word is the foundation. And so that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. Now, another little thing I want to say before we get to the actual looking at some verses tonight. I'm going to put an outline up here. In fact, let me just start the outline. I'm going to put an English outline up here. And you may notice that Roman numeral number 1 begins with an A. Roman numeral number 2 begins with a B. Roman numeral number 3 will begin with a C. Roman numeral number 4 will begin with a D. So the English outline that we're going to follow through with in each stanza will have, you know, its own outline point. I wanted it to kind of be an acrostic as well, kind of follow the pattern, but I'm not smart enough to do that. So I borrowed this from a man named William Barrick. He's a professor. I was a professor at the Master Seminary, a Hebrew scholar. I didn't have him for Hebrew. Joe, you had him for Hebrew? Incredible man, loves the Lord dearly. And so he's preached, obviously, through the entire book of Psalms, and he's given outlines for the entire book of Psalms. And this is his outline for Psalm 119. He's going to do it. I think it goes from A all the way to V, because there's 22 letters, again, in the Hebrew alphabet, 26 in the English, and I think he goes all the way to letter V with his outline. And if you just follow that and copy that, you'll have kind of an English outline for Psalm 119 that also goes from A to V. Now, what we're going to do, again, we're going to do a lot of reading tonight, which there's always great value in that, because a lot of the reading will just be reading Psalm 119. And so let's just jump in tonight. That's a little bit of background. I'll add some more as we go along about this psalm. But just look at verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 8. Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of Yahweh. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. They seek him with all their heart. They also do not work unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, may my ways be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Now, the first thing you need to know or recognize in all those verses is how many times God's word is referenced, right? And again, there's different words for it, but verse 1, law of Yahweh. Verse 2, testimonies, right? Verse 3, walk in his ways. Again, we're not sure if ways is a reference to the word, but it would seem to make sense. Verse 4, your precepts, right? That's going to be true the whole psalm. We're going to see references to God's word throughout the entire psalm. And that's the first thing you should notice as we look at verses 1 to 8, right? This is a psalm that begins to concentrate on the word of God. And I'm going to give you the principles already up here, and then I'll make a few comments about the principle. So it seems that the principle of the first stanza of Psalm 119 is this: obedience to God's word brings blessing. And again, that's meat and potatoes for y'all, right? That should be Christianity 101. Obedience to God's word brings blessing. And in fact, you see that in verses 1 and 2, right? That word blessed is repeated in verses 1 and verse 2. And what is blessing tied to? One who walks in the law of Yahweh, right? One who observes Yahweh's testimonies. And so again, right, there's blessing for obedience. This reminds us of Psalm 1, right? What does the very first psalm say? Blessed is he who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, right? This is the same truth said in the opposite way. So you're blessed if you don't walk according to the wicked, which means you are blessed if you walk according to the counsel of the word. And so again, just a very simple principle of life that we often forget. There is blessing in obeying the word of God. There is blessing in living according to the testimonies of Scripture, and there's cursing for not doing that. And so again, a very simple principle that really begins Psalm 119 right out of the gate, right? Those who find blessing in the world are those who live according to the word of God. And I want you to notice also some very specific ways that I think people are blessed who obey the Lord, right? If you look at verse 6, right, it says, "Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments," right? Those who don't obey the Lord do find shame. And yet those who obey the Lord, there's the removal of shame. Verse 7, right? "Then I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn of your righteous judgments," right? One of the great blessings of obedience to the Lord is gratitude. Living a life of gratitude, living a life of thankfulness, right? The opposite of thankfulness is discontentment, right? You're not content with anything. You're selfish, but people who obey the Lord, they're thankful. They have an attitude of thankfulness. And in verse 8, it really speaks, I think, of the blessing of assurance. "I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly." There's the blessing of assurance for those who obey the Lord, right? We want to have assurance in our lives that we belong to the Lord, and I think assurance comes through obedience. And so the psalmist says, "I keep your statutes, and I know you're not going to forsake me. You're going to keep me." And again, a simple principle of the Christian life: sin brings trouble into our lives. Trouble gets worse the longer we let sin grow. And trouble, what does trouble lead to? Shame. Trouble leads to ingratitude, right? Sin leads to all these things. Sin leads to doubt, right? People often struggle with doubt because they're in sin and not confessing sins. And yet those who obey the Lord, what do they have? They don't have shame. They do have assurance, and they're grateful people. And I think that's a pretty simple principle of Psalm 119. There is real blessing in very tangible ways for those who obey the Lord. The way out of trouble is the path of obedience. And that theme is going to be repeated so many times in this psalm. Now let's go to verses 8 to 16. So that's principle number 1, verses 1 to 8. Obedience to God's word brings blessing. The outline point that Dr. Barrick has is behaving according to God's word in verses 9 to 16. Let's read it real quick. Verse 9 of Psalm 119. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have recounted all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will muse upon your precepts and look upon your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." I think there's a lot of principles there. Some of those verses probably sound familiar to you, especially verse 9, right? That's something that we've seen. Verse 11, those are verses that are often memorized as we disciple people. But it seems that the dominant theme, you see it on the screen, principle number 2, I think, in this second stanza, is that knowing the word of God provides protection. Knowing the word of God provides protection. There seems to be, I think, in this little stanza, an emphasis on having a mastery of the Word of God. Again, not perfection, but there should be such a familiarity with the Word of God, right? We're so familiar with God's Word. And you see that. Verse 11 speaks of treasuring the Word in your heart. The Hebrew there literally means to make the Word of God a home in your life. Kind of what the literal translation would be right there, right? It's the idea of keeping it close. Verse 13 speaks of being able to recall or recite or memorize the Word of God. With my lips, I have recounted all your judgments. And then verse 15 speaks of musing. We don't use that word. Or maybe meditating upon God's Word, right? To meditate, to chew to cud, right? We put the Word of God in our heart, and it comes up in our minds to keep us from temptation, to keep us obedient. And then verse 16, the psalmist says, I'm not going to forget your Word. So the whole theme seems to be keeping the Word of God close, right? In verses 9 to 16, the idea of closeness to God's Word, it shouldn't be something that's foreign to us. It should be something that's familiar to us, right? As we study the Word, right? It should be something that sounds familiar to our ears. And what's the value of knowing the Word of God? I think verse 9 kind of sets the stage. You want to keep your life pure, especially a young man in a sense, live according to God's Word. And so there seems to be the idea of protection built into this knowledge of God's Word. Keeping it close, right, provides protection in our lives, keeps us on the path. We don't stray from the path, right? We live a life pleasing to the Lord. We go fish, and you know, you get a life jacket. Life jackets aren't the most fashionable things in the world to wear. They're often bulky, but you wear them and you zip them up tight, and you don't do it because you want to look, you know, fashionable. You do it because if you fall in, you don't want it coming off. And I think that's the principle here of keeping God's Word so close to our life to where it does protect us, especially when we need it worse. When we need it the worst times in our life, right, the Word of God is familiar to us. And look, I would say this is true of your life. I know this is true. I'm sure it's true as we've gone through Scripture so much. You will find in your life how many verses come into your head at the right time. Right? The more you're familiar with the Word of God, the more you're handling the Word of God, the more you're being taught the Word of God, the more times you're able to grab something from the Word of God. You may not have a Bible with you, right, but a verse will come up in your mind. And that's the point here. We want to be so close to the Word of God. We want to make a home for God's Word in our heart so that we don't sin against Him, so that we keep our lives pure. And so I think a lot of times maybe sin is the result of willful ignorance, right? People don't want to read the Word, and they find sin in their life, and they want to be willfully ignorant of the Word, right? So that they supposedly have an excuse, right? If I didn't read it, I'm not responsible. And I always remind people, look, if a cop won't accept the excuse that you didn't know what the speed limit was, if he still gives you a ticket, I think God's going to be equally, you know, expecting you to know His Word. And so the familiarity with the Word, the closeness of the Word provides protection in our lives. All right, let's move to stanza 3. 16 verses, and look, 20 minutes. I mean, come on, y'all got it. All right, just remind you, Beth is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And now we're moving to Gimel. Gimel's the third letter, and it begins in verse 17. Dr. Barrett, I think, calls this contemplating Yahweh's commandments. Contemplating Yahweh's commandments. So look at verse 17. The psalmist writes, deal bountifully with your slave that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a sojourner in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your slave muses on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Now, the psalm takes a little bit of a turn right here because in these verses we're introduced to a familiar theme in the book of Psalms. And this is the presence of troublemakers in the life of a believer. There are people who will persecute you, There are people who will bring reproach, try to shame you. The psalmist here speaks of princes that are speaking against him. All right. And then he also speaks in verse 21 of the arrogant. And so it seems that now in verses 17 to 24, we have some trouble in the life of the psalmist. He's spoken of the value of God's word, the value of blessing in the first stanza, the value of protection in the second stanza, but it's not perfect protection because sometimes you can't be protected from evildoers. And so these evildoers have shown up. And remember, David wrote so many psalms. And oftentimes the motivation for a psalm that David wrote was because people were surrounding him. The enemy was everywhere. And we see this, I think, right here. The psalmist refers to some affliction in his life. We don't know exactly what's going on, but he seems to be afflicted, seems to be persecuted. And if you look at verse 19, he says, I'm a sojourner in the earth. Oftentimes when you're persecuted, you feel like an alien. You feel like you don't belong, right? The enemy wants to make you think that you're crazy. That's what they want to make you think. The enemy wants to make you think that you're off your rocker, right? You don't belong in this world. And so the psalmist says, look, Lord, at times I feel like a sojourner. I'm a sojourner in the earth. And what do I need when I don't feel like I belong? I need your commandments. All right. I don't want you to hide your commandments from me because they come in very handy in times of affliction. At times when I feel like an alien, at times when I feel like I don't belong, I find comfort in that affliction in your word. And then verse 22, right? You see the presence of reproach and contempt. Somebody's trying to shame the psalmist. Somebody's trying maybe to attack the psalmist's reputation. And so he begs the Lord, take away your reproach and your contempt from me because I observe your testimonies. And so I think one of the themes here that we're going to see in just a second, it seems to be that the word of God is such a comfort in persecution. In fact, look at verse 24. Verse 24, he says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Gets back really to a foundation of biblical counseling. There are times in your life, there's times in my life, when even the people closest to me can't help the persecution around me. Right? Even the people I love who try to encourage me. Sometimes the only source of comfort and affliction is truth. Right? We're grateful for the people around us that love on us and care for us in times of trouble. But sometimes the only counsel we can turn to is God's word. It's the only place we can find relief. And I think you see the psalmist saying here at this point, look, the light of my life when trouble's around me is your word. It counsels me. It comforts me. It makes me again. I know Joe's probably already talked about it, right? What is the point of biblical counseling? To put sense in your head, right? We want to put biblical sense in your head. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying. Look, when persecution's around, the counselors in my life are your word. And so I would say principle number three, again, the word of God is the comfort of the afflicted. The word of God is the comfort of the afflicted. And I think that's a very important reminder as we live in a world that's really, feeling affliction. Some, obviously, unbelievers are finding trouble, but certainly believers are finding trouble. And we look everywhere but to the word of God for help. And I think that should be the first place we look. Sometimes just turning to God's word and reading God's truth really brings us back a sense of reality and reminds us of what is important and eternal. And so that seems to be the principle of the third stanza. All right, stanza number four. This is the Hebrew word daleth, daleth. And this is really similar to our D, right? Daleth, and the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, daleth. And so this is the only way I survived Hebrew. Can you imagine this redneck sitting down in Hebrew class and seeing all these letters? It was the worst. And so, but the Lord was gracious. All right, Dr. Barrett labels stanza four, directing one's way by Yahweh's precepts. Directing one's way by Yahweh's precepts. Look at verse 25. Oh, this is an incredibly helpful stanza. Man, you need to hear this. Very helpful stanza. Verse 25 says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have recounted my ways and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts so I will muse on your wondrous deeds. My soul weeps because of grief. Raise me up according to your word. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your judgments before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Yahweh, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Now, again, this set of eight verses, I think, continues the theme of trouble. There's still this picture of trouble in the psalmist's life. It could be that he didn't find delight in the Word of God, right? The last verse of the previous stanza, verse 24, says, your testimonies are my delight, they're my counselors. And maybe the psalmist didn't find delight in his testimonies. Maybe he continued a path of not obeying the Lord. And so we see his situation kind of getting worse in stanza four, right? And you see that in the very first verse. My soul now clings to the dust. I mean, it's really the picture of someone who is struggling with life. I mean, there's this clinging to the earth, in a sense. Dust could be translated earth. They're clinging to the earth so they don't fall off. I mean, it seems like there's real desperation now in the psalmist's heart. And I think it's come to the point of where he's having kind of a pity party, right? Verse 28, he's weeping because of grief. His soul's clinging to the dust, right? He's weeping because of the grief in his life, right? This speaks of, now we're going to see this in counseling. Joe's going to speak of depression, right? Described in scripture as depression. And so why the depression? Look at verse 29. He says, remove the false way from me. In other words, it seems to be depression because the guy's taking the wrong route. The psalmist is taking the wrong route. He hasn't chosen the ways of the Lord. Maybe he's not on being obedient, not obeying the Word of God, not reading the Word of God. And so he's chosen the false way, and he's begging the Lord, remove the false way from me. And look, there's plenty of people in sin who don't repent, and the downward spiral only gets worse. Right? The sin continues and then the depression sets in, which is what God has designed our bodies to do, to alert us that something's not right in our obedience. So there's this downward spiral, and when you're on that downward spiral, right, when you're clinging to the dust and you're weeping because of grief, a lot of people, instead of turning to the Lord to use their own wisdom, they seek out worldly counsel, they go to worldly therapists, right? They're turned to secular books, secular help. I mean, today some people just take a pill. Right? To make it all go away. And so there always is a false way to deal with trouble in your life. And it seems that the psalmist is like, I want to get off this false way. It doesn't lead to relief. It leads to more trouble. It leads to a very darker place. And so he says right here in verse 30, I've now chosen the faithful way. And what is the faithful way? It's very clear in verse 30. The faithful way is I have placed your judgments before me. Right, I've turned back to your word. I'm coming back to your word. I'm not choosing a false way that offers false help. I'm now opening your word. I'm placing your word before me. And look at verse 31. Same word that's in verse 25, the same verb, right? In verse 25, his soul was clinging to the dust. And what does he say in verse 31? Now my soul's clinging to your word. I'm clinging to your testimonies. All right, that's where help is found. All right, he was clinging to the dust, right? He was clinging. And I think there's some symbolism here. When you cling to the dust, which could be, again, translated cling to the earth, right? It's the symbolism of clinging to an earthly way of life. I'm clinging to earthly solutions. I'm clinging to human solutions. But now he's chosen to cling to God's testimonies, right? He's got his eyes off the earth and he's got his eyes to heaven, because that's what scripture is. It's the gateway to heaven. We have God's truth in front of us. And so his clinging to the dust now becomes clinging to truth. And so verse 32 is also very important. When the psalmist chooses the faithful way, right, by turning to the word, look at verse 32. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. The Hebrew word for enlarge is rakab. And the Hebrew word for heart is lob. And so there's kind of a play on words in Hebrew. It's the idea of a larger heart. And I think this makes sense, right? Depression is this spiraling down where everything in our life gets more narrow, right? We're more self-centered, right? It's darker. We don't want anybody to look at us, touch us. We don't want to open our door. Don't want to go outside. Don't want to be bothered. Everything about our world gets smaller. And yet when the psalmist turns to God's word, what is the promise? What does the Lord do for him? He enlarges his heart. And it's the picture of expanding his world. He's able to get his eyes, and this is always the issue in depression, right? Depression is self-centered, self-pity, focus on me and my problems, when we need to get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes beyond ourselves to heaven, first of all, and then to the world around us. The way out of depression is serving others, not serving myself by, you know, poor, poor, pitiful me. And so the blessing of opening the word is that God enlarges your heart. And man, how true is that? I'll just say from personal experience, our problems can seem so huge. And there's so many times in my life, it's happened even recently, right? There's problems that seem so huge. And I get back and I open the word. I don't have to read really far. And I'm reminded, this ain't eternity I'm living in. I'm an alien in this world. Whatever's here is going to be here. There's a God in heaven. There's so many bigger things out there than my poor problems. And I think that's an enlarged heart, right? It's the idea of being able to get your eyes off yourself and this focus. And it seems, again, I think leads to principle number four. The Word of God is the faithful way out of depression. The Word of God is the faithful way out. There's a false way that leads deeper into it. But there's a faithful way out, and it's through the Word of God. All right, let's move to stanza five. Stanza five. All right. Dr. Barrett calls this educating a believer in Yahweh's law. Educating a believer in Yahweh's law. All right, let's read these verses. Verse 33. Instruct me, O Yahweh, in the way of your statutes, that I may observe it to the end. Cause me to understand, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Cause me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Cause my heart to incline to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Cause my eyes to turn away from looking at worthlessness and revive me in your ways. Cause your word to be established for your slave as that which produces fear for you. Cause my reproach, which I dread, to pass away, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Now, this stanza is unique, and it's unique because of all the verbs. If you look at the verses I just read, there's a lot of verbs. Verse 33, instruct me, right? And then verse 34, cause me to understand. Verse 35, cause me to walk. Verse 36, cause my heart to incline to your testimonies. Verse 37, cause my eyes to turn away, right? There's all these actions. Now, the Legacy Standard repeats the word cause there. If you have a New American Standard, you don't see the word cause. You just see a bunch of verbs. But the reason the Legacy Standard uses cause is because all of these are causative verbs. In other words, this is a prayer. This is a prayer from the psalmist to the Lord, where he's asking the Lord to shape him, to form him, to cause him literally to do something, right? We use causative verbs in our lives, right? We'll remind our wives, make sure that I get up in the morning, right? Make sure I set my alarm clock tonight. Make sure you send me remind me to go to the grocery store tomorrow. And this is the psalmist request of the Lord, right? I want you to do some things for me, Lord. I want you to cause some things to be true. I need these things in your life. And so we see a prayer right here, a plea really for God to cause the psalmist to act in a certain way. Now, I'm going to say something here. I wouldn't be dogmatic, but let me just give you my thoughts right here. I think this is a great stanza to follow the previous two stanzas. Because I think a lot of times we fall into the trap as believers into thinking, right, we've got ourselves into trouble, we're feeling depressed, and we just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We just pick up our Bible and something magical happens when we read Scripture. And I'll just tell you, ain't nothing magical going to happen. There's plenty of times I'm sure you picked up your Bible and you said, you know what, I know if I read this, I'll feel better. And you read it and you're like, I don't feel better. I mean, I'm trying to do what I need to do, but I'm not feeling better. It doesn't seem like my problems are getting any better. It's just like words on a page right now. I'm reading it and there's nothing magical happening, because oftentimes we read the Bible with a me-centered attitude, right? We read the Bible, we pick it up because we want to feel better. Whereas Bible reading is always a God-centered attitude. Right? It's the idea of going to Scripture and seeing what God has to say to you and what God wants to change about you. Not because you pick up the Bible and you're like, let me just flip some pages and I'm sure I'll feel better when I'm done. In fact, you may have read the Bible before and feel worse after you get done. Because you've come to the Bible with wrong motives, and maybe more importantly, you've come to the Bible without any thought of asking God for anything in what you're about to read. But the psalmist right here, again, a whole psalm about the Word of God, and yet in the midst of this psalm and this stanza, all of this is a plea to God, really to revive Him, to refresh Him, to renew Him through His own Word. And I think that's a great lesson for us, right? Without God's grace, the pages, the words on the pages of Scripture are just that. They're just words. Unless God graciously enables us to read with understanding, unless God graciously enables us to see truth, all right, it's just like reading the newspaper, honestly. There's nothing magical going to happen there. And so the psalmist here is asking God, right, as I approach your word, I want you to cause me to have a hunger. I want you to cause me to understand what I read. We see all that in these verses. I want you to cause me to obey what I read. Right, this is verse 35. Cause my heart to incline to your testimonies. As I read, make sure my heart is lining up with what you're commanding. And again, this gets back to what we affirm, right? What Scripture teaches, right? God is sovereign over all this. He's sovereign even over our approach to Scripture. And so I think it's important as we come to Scripture, right? We come with a prayerful heart. We come with right motives. We don't come to Scripture saying, you know what, I'm going to pull myself up out of this little funk I'm in. I'm going to pull myself up out of this little depression I've found. I'm going to read God's Word and it's all going to get better. I think the psalmist says, none of that's going to happen if I'm not calling upon the Lord to be gracious to me, to beg Him to let me understand His Word and find a light in His Word and help me to obey. And I think that's what this whole stanza is about. And I love what it says as we get to verse 37. Verse 37 says, cause my eyes to turn away from looking at worthlessness. I think that's important, you know, as I read your word, Lord, help me to focus on the right things in it. Right? Because you can read God's word and have your mind going in 70 different directions about the world around you. Right? I don't want to be focused on worthlessness as I read. I want to be focused on what you're teaching me, how you're correcting me. I want to be focused on eternal things. And then also note verses 38 and 39. I think this is another very helpful section. In verse 38 and verse 39, he says, cause your word to be established for your slave, as that which produces fear for you. Cause my reproach, which I dread, to pass away, for your judgments are good. And so this is a very good prayer, I think, for all of our hearts. Verse 38 says, as I read your word, make sure it produces a fear of you as I read it. Because what is the psalmist's fear in verse 39? He says, I fear somebody reproaching me. In other words, oftentimes difficulties in our life are because we have a fear of man. We have a fear of what people think about us. We have a fear of what people say about us. We have a fear of reproach being brought upon us. In fact, he says, I dread the reproach that's going to come. But when I read your word, what I want to do, I don't want to be fearful of man. I want to be fearful of you. And I think that's what good Bible reading does. Look, there's two ways to live in the world, in fear of God or in fear of man. I mean, pick your way. If you live in fear of man, you will find misery in this world. If you live in fear of what people think, what people say, you'll live in misery because you can't please anybody. But the good news is you're only called to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And where does a life pleasing to the Lord begin? With the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And I think as we approach the Word right, we would ask God, as we read your Word, make us fearful of you. Get our eyes off of people around us. Help us to stop dreading and being filled with anxiety of what people, the reproach people may bring upon us, and fill us again with the fear of you. Don't make us fearful of man's opinion. Make us fearful of you, Lord. That we'll always find help in God's Word. All right, let's move on. Oh, and the principle there, I think, of this stanza is, the Word of God must be accompanied by the grace of God. In other words, as you approach God's Word, be dependent upon God's grace to instruct you and teach you. Beg God, you know, cause me to crave your Word, cause me to read your Word with understanding, and cause me to obey what I read. So the Word of God must be accompanied by the grace of God. All right, one more. Man, we're going to finish early, and whew, it's going to be a miracle. All right. Last section that we're going to look at tonight is stanza number 6. Stanza number 6. Dr. Barrett calls this stanza, Freeing a Believer by Yahweh's Word. Freeing a Believer by Yahweh's Word. Oh, this is also super helpful. All right, look at verse 41. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Yahweh, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take away the word of truth utterly from my mouth, for I wait for your judgments. So I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk in a wide place, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will muse on your statutes. Now, you can't help but notice something there in all that stanza. The pronoun I, right? I. It's all throughout the verses. All right. I will have an answer. I will trust in your word. I will wait on your judgments. I will keep your law. Now, this section is Vav. And so the technical word, every verse begins with a Vav consecutive. And so what it is, it's taking us through a chain of events right here. And every verb is first person. In other words, I is the right pronoun right there. And so this whole section, this whole stanza, these eight verses are really kind of focusing on the psalmist now. And I think, again, this gets back to the glory of God in Scripture. Because we just left a stanza where the psalmist was dependent upon God's sovereignty. God, you got to change me. You got to cause me to understand. You've got to give me a delight for your words. You've got to cause me to walk in your way. And we would all affirm God's sovereignty in that. And yet, what is the next stanza? Really a reflection of man's responsibility. And so, God, we're dependent upon you, but now we must respond. It's incumbent upon us, it's incumbent upon the psalmist to do. Right? And again, we get back again to the great tension in Scripture between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And oftentimes, these two truths are put side by side, oftentimes right beside each other in Scripture. And I think right here in Psalm 119, you see it. There's this prayer, right? In verses 33 to 40, right? There's this prayer. You know, God, be sovereign in my life. Work your way out. Do all these things. And now in verses 41 to 48, there's this picture of the psalmist obeying. Here's what I'm going to do. And we don't need to shy away from that, right? All of us affirm God's sovereignty and salvation. We paid a dear price for affirming God's sovereignty and salvation in a lot of ways. But we don't need to deny man's responsibility. Yes, God is sovereign, but man is responsible to obey. And we see that right here in the psalmist. In a sense, right, the psalmist says, I'm no puppet on God's sovereign strings, right? There's need for me to do these things. And so here is God, the only one who can enable the psalmist to read the word, delight in the word, obey the word. And now the psalmist says, in this stanza, I'm going to respond. I'm going to respond. I'm going to respond to your grace in my life. I'm going to trust in your word. I'm going to keep your word. I'm going to delight in your word, and I'm going to meditate on your word. And again, we're reminded that the life of the believer is not passive. We just don't sit here and go, right, God, make us this way. We beg God to make us certain ways. We rely in God's sovereignty, and yet we're active. Right? We're called to be obedient. We're called to be actively obeying the word of God. And we become actual participants in God working out his sovereign plan. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, he directs the affairs of the world. And yet, we work out that sovereign plan as we act in obedience. And so, we see this picture right here. Really, these two stanzas back to back in this incredible psalm. I think great pictures of God's sovereignty and yet man's responsibility. And it's an interesting connection. Look at verse 41. Verse 41 of this stanza doesn't contain the pronoun I, right? Verse 41, which is really connects these two stanzas, look at it with me. It says, may your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Yahweh, your salvation according to your word. All right, loving kindness. It's the first time we've seen this word in Psalm 119. It's our favorite Hebrew word, hesed. The hesed nature of God. Loving kindness is how the New Legacy Standard translates it. You could translate it, your faithfulness. It's God's loyal love, right? And so the psalmist says, may your loyal love also come to me, O Yahweh. And the parallel to there is your loving kindness. What's the greatest picture of God's faithfulness? Your salvation. The greatest picture of God's faithfulness is the salvation that he brings to his people. Now, oftentimes this word is a connection with God's covenant love of Israel, but it even applies to us as believers. God is very faithful to us as believers. Though we're not Israel, there's a loving kindness of God that we enjoy in our lives. This hesed love of God. It is God's very nature, right, to be faithful to His people, to provide salvation to His people, to keep His people safe in His hands. And I think the point of verse 31, what's the connection between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? It's God's faithfulness, right? God's faithfulness, right? Verse 41 comes right in the middle of this. God's a faithful God. And I think He's faithful to keep His people in His Word. I think that's what we can trust. Look, there may be times in your life of dryness where you drift away from the Word of God as a believer. And yet God is always faithful to draw us back to truth. Right? He's always faithful to bring us back. And I think the psalmist is saying, may your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Yahweh, your salvation according to your word. And when we come back to the word, right, there's this natural obedience, right, which is verses 42 to 43. I will have an answer. I will trust in your word. I will wait for your judgments. I will keep your law. I will walk in a wide place. And again, there's so much more to see here, but I think the big picture here is that ultimately, principle number six, the word of God must be accompanied by the right responses of people. God's word doesn't just sit there and we read it and by osmosis, right, we obey it, right? There's an active participation of God's people. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, He equips us. He gives us the faith to believe, the repentance to believe. And yet there's a response on us in which we do believe and we do respond and we do repent. And I think the same applies to our use of God's word, right? The Bible sitting on your shelf is not going to sanctify you unless it's picked up, opened, read, and obeyed, right? It's not just magically going to make you this great Christian by sitting on your coffee table. There's an active participation that God's people take in terms of our relationship to His word. All right. That is 48 verses. And we didn't touch everything, right? I mean, there's so much more there. Honestly, I was telling Joe, it really needs to be taught. You know, we could take a whole year going through Psalm 119. There's so much there, but that's a good taste and we'll continue that next week. But just a summary, in case you like summaries. I don't know if you do, but just kind of a summary of those first six stanzas. The Word of God blesses. The Word of God protects. The Word of God comforts. The Word of God revives. The Word of God includes the sovereignty of God and the Word of God includes the responsibility of man. I think that's very kind of important as we think about God's word. And we'll pick up next week. I want to finish off. I didn't touch. There's some things actually in verses 42 to 48 that require a little more explanation. So when we come back together next week, I'll explain a little bit more of verses 42 to 48, and then we'll knock out about 60 more verses because Joe is just chomping at the bit to get started.